Certainly glad to be alive today and give the credit to God, to Jesus, who is the sustainer of all life and all creation. And I pray tonight that again He would be with us, and that Jesus would be born in us, and that the Holy Ghost would come upon us, and the power of the highest would shadow over us, and that the holy thing that is born of us should be in us should be called the Son of God. That we would act according to holiness. See, that means like this. It means Steve does not know what to do. The situation does not have an easy answer. And Steve doesn't have the wisdom. Steve doesn't know how he should make the decision. The spirit of holiness upon Steve. The power of the Almighty engages his... And Steve dies. And Jesus is born. According to the spirit of holiness. And so the question comes this evening, is Christ born in you? Is the power of the Holy Ghost upon you? Is Christ born in you? Have you decided to die? Have you made the decision to die unto death? That you would die and that the power of God would be born in you? Now, there's a number of things I would like to share tonight. And I made a difficult human point last night. I know I did. I understand I did. One or two of you asked me, if debt is sin. Well, in these matters, I am a leper. And I'll just tell you this story, and then maybe you'll know what I mean by that. So in both matters of which the Lord has laid in my heart to share with you tonight, I'm a leper. Once there was a missionary who went to the 1040 window of the world to live and to teach and to help in a leper camp. Lepers are people who are ostracized from society. Lepers are not nice people, and so this gentleman went there to be a teacher, a helper in the mission at the leper camp. And day after day, he would go to his class. They would have classes and Bible classes, and day after day, our missionary friend would go to the classes, and he would go to his class, and he would begin to speak, and he would say, "You know, dear brothers, today we are going to talk about this particular subject. We're going to have this particular teaching, my brothers." Day after day, he would stand before his class, "My brothers, today we will talk about this." This is time and one. One day, one morning, he got early in the morning to get out his Bible and to read. And before he got his Bible, he walked to his little kitchen counter and started the fire and boiled his water, made his tea or coffee, whatever he was to make. And as he turned from the sink, from the counter area, he tripped and the hot water went all down over his leg. And it didn't burn. It didn't have the pain. And that day, he went to his class. And he said, "Now, dear brothers." And that morning, you see, that morning now he was a brother. Because he suddenly realized that now he was also a leper. See, suddenly he was a leper. As I come to you in the name of Jesus tonight, and the two things I'd like to share with you, I'm a leper. So maybe last evening you thought that I said that debt was a sin. I don't have an answer for that. I cannot answer that question tonight. But maybe since I'm your friend and since I do not condemn you, maybe we can talk about that just a little bit before we go off and go forward. And I just, maybe if I could just share a testimony with you of my life, maybe it would help to answer some of those questions. Last night we were thinking about the fact that my point was trying to be made that debt and credit and the way we spend our life can be a tremendous frustration to the will of God and eternal purposes for us, and that we may not see the man with the three goats because we are on the wrong road to Tabor. Let's see. And the concern of my own life and the concern that I see happening in the Mennonite circles as I go around the country, I think it's quite frequently true, is that we went over a threshold in our thinking patterns, in our mentality, and have now accepted the mentality and the model of the world in the fact that we now believe that credit is a blessing and not a curse. And that's quite important. And just let me give you a little testimony of my life, because I know about this. Because I think that we have taken a different road to Tabor. And so the question is it sin? Jesus said the poor have always been with you. But the question I must ask myself is, when am I poor? When am I poor enough to go to the banker? I have a couple other questions for us to answer. Which banker have you found in a plain suit? And all I mean by that is, which banker is not out to loan you money? That's his business, folks. Which banker has Jesus' values? Maybe that's more important than whether he has a plain cut jacket or not. And so you see, if I just may share my testimony, maybe we can clear up some of those things a little bit, or at least give you something to think about and meditate. Is debt sin? Well, we should, of course, ask God first, because He has an answer specifically for you. And it could be different for you than it is for me, or me for you. But I'm convinced that we have not accepted the world's model that credit is a blessing. That is, it helps us to get... You see, I grew up being taught that success was the second farm. I've not always worked for CLP in my life. I was a farmer for 22 years in my life. And success, I had been taught, was the second farm. Not the first one, the second one. I'd also been taught that the second farm was evidence that the Lord was blessing you. And you see, you've heard this argument, well, the Lord just blessed me and the money started to roll in. Well, I need to ask us another question tonight. Why didn't it happen another way? Why didn't it happen another way? Well, because I put effort into it, right? And so, it was in late 90s. And Lawson and I had been in the dairy business for 22 years, and we were successful. 22 years of financial success. And then, in mid-90s, I was ordained to the ministry, and I asked advice. I remember telling the family, something will have to change. But I asked him advice, and the advice was the regular advice that we get normally in our circles, and that was that, well, you should keep the dairy. You should make the dairy go. You should keep the dairy because maybe your sons will want the dairy, or maybe you will need the dairy to support the ministry. Maybe you'll need it when you go away. Maybe you'll need the money that's coming in from it. And it was in about 2 years before that, we had
yes, borrowed money and had built a new dairy and to the tune of some $300,000 at that point, which not near as much money as it is now. I mean, that was much more money now than it would be now. And so we had new equipment. And so we were busy in life. And then I had been ordained to the ministry, and so I was advised to keep it, and so I did. And so we were continuing to grease the wheel. And at that point in history in Pennsylvania, it was a new novel idea to include those who helped you make money to make more money. And so we had adopted that idea too. And so we adopted the idea, and I don't remember exactly what phrase that was coined. It had a new contemporary phrase, but the point was, monthly I would sit around our office desk, and we hired the banker, the veterinarian, the feed consultant, and the accountant. And monthly we would sit around the table, and we would each give our report. And so they would each give their report, and of course, to be successful, we needed to keep greasing the wheel. And so we had planned a brand new expansion. I bought another house and hired another young family to live in it and to run the dairy while I was doing the ministry. You see, this normal wheel. And so we had planned another expansion to keep the wheel greased. And I remember clearly one day, we were sitting around, and the Lord was working my heart on all this, and just working in our hearts about what God would have us do about all this. And of course, we were with the new expansion that we had done a number of years ago. I understand our debt loads of over $500,000 at that point. But we were very successful, and I remember quite clearly one day we were sitting around the table, and we were working on this expansion and working through that, and all the members of the team had left except the banker, and he was sitting there, and his name was Dan Brogdon. I said, Dan, he was Farm Credit Bank manager. I said, Dan, when are we going to pay this thing off? Well, he said, Edwin, you don't understand. He said, it's called debt management. We're not going to try to pay it off. That's not the point. He said, you just look on the asset side and you just trust me. I'll take care of the debt side. You take care of the asset side. And he said, you just focus on the assets. I'll take care of this side. You take care of that side. I will never loan your business more money than this will support. And I'll just manage this credit side. I'll manage the debt side. You just pay attention and focus on the asset side. And he went out the door, and I looked at Loss and I said, but that's not what Jesus said. See, that's the exact opposite of what Jesus said. So that's just my little testimony. Well, a few months after that, I was in Pensacola, Florida, teaching, and my wife wanted me to go. She said, you go teach, I'll stay home. So she was at home running the dairy, and we had hired help, and the wheels were greasing. And I was teaching one night about priorities in life and what we want to happen in life. And so what I was teaching, I had taken them on life. And so I listed the things that I wanted to happen in life. And by now, with Jesus listening, working in my life, guess what? The dairy was way down on the bottom. So I said, well, we sold the dairy. Now, did I tell you to sell your business for your debt? I don't know the answer to that. You see, I don't know what God wants you to do, but I know that the world's model is not Jesus' model. I know that. And then I had a friend a couple years later. He said, well, weren't you afraid to get off? I said, well, I was afraid to stay on. So I just jumped off. And the Lord has taken care of us. And that's just my little testimony. And I don't know what God wants you to do about that. But folks, when you start that wheel, that's the world's model. And so I'm a leper. I can talk to you about that. And I'm free. I can talk to you about that. I have no idea how that fits in this congregation. I don't know whether that is a sin or if it's not a sin. But I don't know how poor we have to be to fit Jesus' categories. And so I had to make decisions. So is that a little story for you? I don't know. Maybe some more of that as we go along. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 for a text verse this evening. I want to use this verse 21 of 1 John chapter 5 as a text verse. And I want to illustrate from an Old Testament story again tonight. And again, the title of the message is twofold this evening. The one title that I have for you is Little Children, Keep Yourselves from Idols. That's this verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And the second title is Elijah, the Man Who Was Against Idols. And so we want to look at this tonight. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Now, why would beloved John, who wrote this very, very beautiful teaching about fellowship with God and this Holy Spirit of God in us, why would John, after he wrote this beautiful little book, you can sit down and read this in a few moments, and a new Christian, we say, read 1 John. Why would John, who wrote this very, very beautiful book about fellowship with the Father and the fellowship of the Son, why after all of these beautiful verses and these intriguing verses and helpful verses, why did John, the beloved disciple, write this little admonition at the end, little children, keep yourself from idols? There's not one of us in this church would bow down to an idol. None of us. All of us, if we went to China, to mainland China, and watched those Hindus literally and physically bow down to those stone idols, we would feel a measure of disgust, all of us. None of us would do such a thing as bow to teraphim or an idol. Well, then why would John give this admonition to the Aussie congregation? Why would he give this admonition to me? Why would he give it to you? Well, maybe I can illustrate that. Now, I asked someone here if you have Amish in this area. And no, you don't have Amish. But we know what Amish are, right? We have Amish back in Pennsylvania. And I wouldn't tell this story except the boy told it himself, and so he told it publicly at a church I was at one evening, and it struck me. I knew what John meant when he wrote these little words. We have Amish back in Pennsylvania, and there's a sentiment about the Amish that is not good, that is that Amish are legalists, and I don't know whether all Amish are legalists or not. I doubt that they are. They're probably a lot like Mennonites in many ways. But I was at the Mount Olive Mennonite Church one evening, and I was to speak there, and a young man gave the devotions, and he gave me this illustration, so I share it with you. And that day, he had been north of our area, right where we are. We don't have Amish, but about 35 miles north, we have Amish. And he told how he went in to work for a feed. He worked for a feed mill. He worked for a company who delivered feed. And this company is a very prosperous company. And their equipment and their trucks are quite quite nice. And just have every option that you can put on them, every piece of crumb that you could put on them. And so he was delivering feed that day, and he said he was in the Amish farm, and he was in there, and he said he had his auger up there, and this it's at least a tri-axle truck, and I think it has some air axles all on it. And he was there, and he had this auger up there to the feed bin. He was putting auger in this Amish man's feed bin. And the gentleman came in the lane on his horse and buggy. And this horse and buggy had everything that Amish young men like to put on their horse and buggies. This Amish buggy had chrome mud flaps. This Amish buggy had carpet all over the dash. It had whatever you put on buggies. I think it even had Harley Davidson mud flaps. And so he started to think, what in the world's going on? Why would you have Harley Davidson mud flaps on a buggy? What connection would there be? Why would an Amish buggy have this on it? What connection would Harley Davidson mud flaps have on an Amish buggy? What in the world is going on? And he said, I turned and I walked back past my truck. What is the difference? See, now we're all done. Never again can I talk about Amish buggies with mud flaps. Now all the arguments are defeated. And I don't know what it is here in Oregon. I'm free tonight. I don't know what the idol is. I don't know what the temptation is. I don't know what it is, friends. See, all are guilty. There is none righteous, none, not one. All the arguments are defeated. All are guilty. But there is the gospel. See, I'm not finished with my story. Now, I sold the cows. I made that decision. But in the 22 years that we are in the dairy business, I was also in something else. And that is the purebred side of the business. We like shows. We like cattle. We like cattle. I still like a good cow. There's still good differences. There's still a difference between a good cow and a bad one. But it doesn't make any eternal difference. So we had spent a lot of time in the purebred cattle business. A lot of money. It was some 5 years later or more. And out there beside the lawn, out there planted beside that beautiful blue spruce tree, was this sign that said, purebred registered cattle, Penn Creek Dairy. And I remember clearly. It wasn't so long ago. One day I was mowing lawn out there. And I went back to the barn. And I got out the skid loader. And I went out there. And I took that sign out. See, we're talking about idols. See, there's an image, folks. There's a reason that there are chrome mud flaps on an Amish buggy. Little children, keep your... And I don't know where it's vibrating here. I don't know where it is here. So I'm free. I don't know where the vibrations are. He said, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Let it be. And so unless Edwin dies, unless... See, there are some things that I must do. I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is. See, idols are a man's security feature. This is a man's idol or God from which he seeks happiness. No matter whether it be Jupiter, Juno, Apollo, Minerva, Venus, or Diana, or pleasure, or fame, or fine house, or superb furniture, or splendid equipage, or medals, or curiosities, or books, or titles, or human friendships, or any other earthly or heavenly thing. That is a man's idol, which prevents him from seeking and finding everything in God. And now we could go home. That would be enough. See, that's enough right there. See, idols are a man's security feature. I thought about Rachel in the Bible. And I thought about that story there. You know the story. Esau and Jacob had that business deal, and things went wrong there, and Jacob had went over to Haran, and about 20 years had gone by. And now he was on the way back home. God had told him to go back to the land of Canaan. So he went there, started there. You know that story. And his father-in-law took off after him and met him partway. And you know that story there, how Rachel had the teraphim. She had the household idols. And I never understood that story until maybe about a year ago, in a conversation with a brother who understood the culture very well, helped me understand exactly what was going on. And it just fits here tonight, because what was happening there, as I understand, was Rachel had the household idols. And the reason she had the household idols is because that he, in that culture, in that setting, in that time of history, he who had the household idols had the right to the land, the inheritance. And so this gets extremely dynamic going on here, because you see, we're talking about what is a man's idol is his security feature. So he who carried and he who had the household idols could claim the land. Now, can we understand quickly why Laban was so concerned about who had the idols? See, Rachel, if it didn't work out over in Canaan, she could go back and get her father's land because she had the idols. Well, the Hebrew writer says, The men of faith, they could have went back, right? They could have gone, if it didn't work out, they could go back to the security. But Jesus said, he who decides to follow me dies unto death, and he may not go back. So suddenly, this whole scripture gets alive. Because Rachel, you see, Jacob was done. He was going back. But dear Rachel, and I don't know how many of you ladies have moved from your homeland. You see. But there's no going back after we decided to follow Jesus. The idols we leave back. We don't go back to the idols. And so idols are a man's security feature. It comes in all manners. It comes all kinds of ways. It comes all over the place. Trucks and buggies. Farms and churches. Icons and mammon. Even religious identities. And this fact that, you know, yes, Jesus wants us to be founded in it, but this whole icon that we've got it figured out. Or maybe you won't want me to preach tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening. I don't know, but you get this impression that sometimes we talk about, well, he's on a journey. Well, folks, the man that's preaching to you is still on a journey. And maybe now you don't want me to preach tomorrow morning. Maybe you're finished. But I'm still on a journey. Because we kind of have this, we have this undercurrent, these overtones, these overtures, that he that's on a journey is not settled in. And the water all runs away from here. See? So Dan's still on a journey. He's got a problem in his life. He's still on a journey. Jason, he's...
See how that works?
See, that is how deceptive idols are. And there must be a reason that John wrote, keep yourself from that. And that our trust and confidence, our happiness would be in He who has saved us and He has born in us. And so if we are going to have fellowship with the Father, and the Son is going to have fellowship with us, then and that there's no fear in our lives, then it must be founded on the correct platform. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And so I want to think about a man who was against idols. The story is in 1 Kings, verse 17 and 18. I'm not going to read this story tonight. It's a very familiar story and you know it. I'll just tell it to you. Something like we did last evening and make some points as we get along. The story is in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. A man named Elijah. Elijah's the prophet. The man who was the icon. He's known in the scriptures as the man who was against idol worship. In the days in which he lived, idol worship was all around him and he was against it. He was a prophet of God. We don't know very much about him, his ancestry, his beginnings. The Bible just says that he was Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he was against idols. And he's known to be that kind of a prophet. James talks about this man. And it was new to me a number of months ago when I read this. And you say we should have known this. And I should have known this. But not only did Elijah pray that there would not be rain, but it would not rain until he prayed again that it would. James says he was a man of like passion, meaning when it rains, I get wet. It meant when it rains, Elijah got wet. When it stopped raining and dried up, Elijah didn't have what he didn't have physical needs. It just means he was a human. He was like passions. And James writes and he says very clearly, Elijah was a man subject to like passions, as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so this man was, there was a reason that Elijah was against rain. And the reason is, or that he prayed that it would not rain, and that is because idol worship at that time of history, Baal was the god of thunder and lightning, and Asheroth, his wife, was the goddess of life. So when Elijah prayed against rain, he was praying against the idol of society. Now, I don't know if the idol of society in which you live is money or knowledge or both. But at least mammon is included. So here we have a man who was willing to pray against the model of society. So we have the idol of the day that was being worshipped, who was the rain god who sent rain, and he specifically prayed against it. He said, don't send rain, God. To God in heaven, don't send rain. He prayed that it would not rain, specifically against the prevailing idol of the land. He was against it. And so, as he did so, it began to get dry. 3 years without dew or rain. Folks, it was dry. In Pennsylvania, we would say it was too dry to spit dust.
Something like that. Now it was 3 years, no rain, no dew. It was dry, folks. And he had prayed for it himself. But he was against idols. And so now he was at the brook, Cherith. History doesn't even not Cherith, as I understand by people who understand the that section of country and lay of the land and so forth, did not even know about a brook Cherith. And so it's not known to man. And he was hidden there by the God of which he served. You see. And so I have a number of points tonight. That God will give power to the obedient. God will give power to those who are obedient. And the Bible says that God gave Elijah this kind of power. That he prayed that it would not rain, and he prayed that it would rain. And God, Almighty God in heaven, the one we thought about last night, honored the prayer of Elijah. God will give a power to you and I if we are obedient and cast out idols and refuse idols in our lives. God will give power to the obedient. And so here he was beside the brook. And each day, the brook got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. You know, maybe this is to the ministry. Maybe Jason can understand this. Maybe this is more to the ministry than to the congregation. I don't know. But God is with us in lonely times. And there's times when the ministry is very lonely. Is that correct, Jason? Very lonely. You should pray for your ministry. Sometimes there's very lonely moments in life. There's lonely moments in everyone's life. But folks, if we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are willing to cast out idols, God is with us in lonely times. And He was with us, He was with this powerful man in these lonely moments of his life, there beside that little brook, day after day after day. And as his own prayer was bringing upon him his own physical taking away his own physical necessities. And there he sat, but God took care of him there. And the Bible says that ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. I don't understand that because it would almost seem as though they were bringing him roadkill. I don't know what you call scavengers here in Oregon, but scavenger birds back in Pennsylvania bring. They get it up off the road. See? And they brought him morning and evening. And God will take care of us in lonely times. And He will give power to obedient those who are against idols. And not only that, God hides them. God hides obedient people. He will hide them from the wrath of evil society in many ways. Of course, yeah. Brother said this evening, subjects only hit one side of it. So we'll just leave it there. But God hides the obedient. He really does so. And so now day after day went by and it got drier and drier and drier until there was no water. And now God said, go over to Zarephath. And there you're going to meet a widow. Now there's another interesting thing going on here because according to chapter 16... I have the verse written down here, but according to the particular verse here, I believe in chapter 16 somewhere, Zidon was a city that belonged to the Gentiles, and it was a city of idol worship. In fact, it was of the country of Jezebel. And quite possibly, or perhaps at least, the very city of Jezebel, the wicked king, who was instigating idol worship in many ways through her husband. And so God says, go to the very source, go to the very place from which idol worship is emanating, and go there. And go there and be kept by a widow. Now, it was not a good thing to be a widow in these days. I don't think we understand this very much. In the congregation back where I'm pastor,
In fact, the one widow that we have in the congregation is the richest person in the congregation. And that's because her husband owned a farm and it sold for a lot of money. And so she's a rich. In this time, it was not good to be a widow. In fact, that was what the dowry was for. That's what a man would go ask a father whether he could have the lady for his wife. He had to pay a dowry. Young man, you had to, it was different than it is today. You had to go ask, and you had to pay a certain amount of money, and then the father would save that money in an account so that if you got killed or if something happened and she became a widow, then the money that you paid for the dowry became hers to spend. See? And that's the picture that Jesus had there when he talked about that woman who was hunting for a lost jewel. It would seem apparent that what had happened was she had lost the dowry money. So it wasn't a good thing to be a widow in these days. And then as the lady used the dowry money, guess what? After a while it got all, and then there was nothing. There wasn't the women and children program that we have here in the West. There wasn't anything like that. It was not good to be. And Elijah, this man who was against idol worship, God said, go let a widow in Zarephath take care of you. And when he got there, she said, there's only one meal left, and then that's it. And you know the story. And Elijah said, well, you go make it. And the point here for us is God will provide for us in very unusual ways. If you have an idol and you jump off of the greased wheel, I will assure you that if you trust God, He will take care of you. Maybe not in the way that you wanted Him to, but He will take care of you for that. I believe that. God will provide for us in unusual ways. And so if God wants you to cast out an idol in your life, He will take care of you. It doesn't matter, young men, if some mud flings up around the wheel after you've taken that Harley Davidson mud flap off. God doesn't care about that. And He'll take care of you on it. I will assure you that He will. Maybe He'll just give you a plank to put down over there or something to keep the mud from flying up. I don't know what He'll do for you, but if you trust Him, He'll take care of you. God provides for us in unusual ways. And not only that, God will never take more than He gives. And now we move on. Idol worship was growing in the society. It was around Elijah. And it was very, very dry. And we're over in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And so there's a contest. There's a contest on Mount Carmel. And I've often wondered how it is that it was so dry. How could you get all these buckets, how these barrels of water? Some of my friends have visited this country. And they tell me that when you visit Mount Carmel, it's within seeing distance of the Mediterranean Sea. And so maybe they went there. I don't know the answers to all that, but we have this contest going on. It's early in the morning. We have 850 wicked prophets, 400 of Jezebel, 400 of Ashtaroth, and 450 of Baal, if I have my numbers correct. And they were fed by Jezebel during this famine, and they lived through this famine. So this contest is mounting up. Just like those roosters in Central America. When I go there, I see there's going to be a fight. There's going to be the roosters. So there's a contest going on. There's a contest mounting here. There's a conflict going on between God and idols. There's this contest going on. There's going to be an answer. There's going to be an ultimatum. There's going to be a conflict going on. And so you have all these wicked prophets, and they gather together. And they put together the altar, and they get their animal, and they put it on the altar, and they put it there, and they have all things ready. And the Bible says for a number of hours they leaped upon the altar which was made, and they cut themselves, and they danced naked around this altar. And we, when we grin, we smile. We said, "Whoever would do such a, who would do such a stupid? Who would be such in their life that they would dance around a dead idol for a number of hours?" Well, folks, I'm here to tell us this morning, this evening, that when there's an idol in focus, people will do the craziest things. They'll borrow hundreds of thousands of dollars. See, it is connected. When idols are around, when idols are, people will do all kinds of things. All kinds of strange antics. And so we got this going on here. About noontime, Elijah said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied and so forth, that there was no answer. Here's the point. Idols are dead. Idols are dead. Idols are dead. And John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And I don't know what it is. Only God knows, as he moves around through these pews, what it is. Idols are dead. And so Elijah, the man of God who was against idols, began to build his altar. And he built his altar. And the Bible says, as I already mentioned, 4 barrels of water, pour it on, sacrifice on the wood. Do it the second time. Do it the third time. 12 barrels of water. Now the sacrifice was wet. And there was no human chance that we're going to get a fire lit. It's not going to happen, folks. In any kind of human endeavor and human ways, it's not going to happen. The altar is wet. The sacrifice is wet. And this man of God, He begins to pray about the time of the evening sacrifice. See, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Oh Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things that thou art. Hear me, O Lord God, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." And the fire of the Lord came down. Folks, nothing is going to happen in this congregation. There's nothing going to happen in your life. Nothing's going to happen of significance. Nothing's going to happen until the fire comes down. Nothing impressive for God is going to happen out of this congregation or the congregation at home. Nothing's going to happen until the fire comes in. Until Jesus is born. Nothing of significance. Idols are dead. And nothing's going to happen until the fire comes down. And then we have this story. The fire came down and it consumed not only the sacrifice but everything around it. It took it all up. And there was power. And Elijah began, and Elijah prayed, and the rain came, and he began to run. 18 miles it was from Carmel to Samaria, all the way from Eugene to Hosse. He ran. 18 miles he ran. In the power of God he ran. 18 miles all the way up the road, ahead of the king, ahead of all supernatural power of God. Oh, how he ran. The Bible says. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Born from above. The temple of the Holy Ghost. According to the Spirit of holiness. According to the power of an endless life. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Of obedience unto righteousness. holy fire, holy passion, holy obedience, holy vision, holy practice. There's a sad part of this story. And I think Elijah had touched on it back in the, and before it, the sacrifice had begun. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. In the next chapter, we have the downfall and the depression of Elijah. Listen, folks, we're not alone. It's not just Elijah. There are other men of God that are against idols. And there's something happened to Elijah. He fell into depression. He fell into deep self-pity. And he never, it seemed, never regained the same spiritual strength. God had given him there, in the next chapter, given him three jobs, three important works. And he only got one of them finished. Only one of them did he get finished. So folks, then I just leave us with that challenge. That as God works in and out of our lives, and that as we journey along in life, we don't come to a standstill in our Christian life and experience. We stay on a journey with God. We stay on a journey with understanding the will and purpose of God and the distinct decisions that we have to make, young men, young women. I care for you. I sometimes wonder how you can ever make it. How can you make it in a wicked, idol-worshipping society in which you find yourself? But you can make it. God has given you all the resources that He can. Listen, the good old days, Jason, are not Jason days. Some of us older folks, we say, well, we kind of, the good old days. Listen, the good old days are today. Today is the day that God puts you young folks in. You can make it. You have all the resources if you and I will humble ourselves in the presence of the Almighty God and give up all our earthly securities and place them all in the hand of an almighty, moderating, sovereign God that we talked about and looked at last night. And I pray that in your behalf. And in behalf of this congregation. And so John says, as it has to do with fellowship with the Father, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Amen means, let it be that way. May God bless you as you go home tonight. Let's stand together for a closing prayer.